We are ambassadors. You know, in the past few weeks, we've been moving into the new year and the new decade, looking forward to the way that God wants to do things amongst His church. He wants us to realize that we are His ambassadors. He wants us to realize that we serve Him. He wants us to realize that not only do we serve Him to adults, but we also serve Him to children. And I think so often that the church has turned its back on children in many ways. We've excluded children from the worship services, generally speaking. We whisk them away because we don't want to hear their noise. And I think we've done a disservice to the body of Christ. We're to supply God's Word as the guide for everyone to navigate through this life. Remember, this is our navigation journal. Our Bible is our guidebook. And we need to be using it and helping others to use it, including the children. Those are the most important people to serve. Without the children, there's no future to the church. They come into the world as blank slates. And we have the privilege of serving them the everlasting Word of Almighty God. And so I think we need to be more diligent about doing that as we look forward to the new year and the new decade. Sadly, and it was predicted, much of the Christian church has gone astray from God's Word. We see that because we hear of things that are coming into the church that don't belong in the church. The church being the people, obviously. The congregations called out as the body of Christ. With His Word as our guide, we can look forward with clear eyes. There's all the ideas of godliness and a form of godliness, but denying the true power of God to change lives. We accept people as they are. We let them in the body of Christ without change, without any kind of a Holy Spirit transformation, without any renewal of the mind, without any change in life or behavior. As we move ahead in the new year and the new decade, we must not allow the mistakes of our past to define us. This is what making resolutions is all about. We resolve to make change, to improve not only our future, but maybe the future of the world that we exist in, whatever circle we're in. That's the essence of it. We want to improve the future. And so for a church body, for a family that meets in this building, we need to look at what have we done in the past maybe, and maybe how can we make some corrections. And I think God's doing that for us. He's already doing it. We have the Spirit of the living God to guide us in all spiritual wisdom. And He provides us with the ability to navigate around those areas where we've made error before. All the pitfalls, even those pitfalls of the past. And so, today we're going to start with the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. We're going to hear a plain lesson on what to teach and to whom to teach it. And I believe you can find that on page 274 in the Bible there in your seats. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Page 274. And we're going to read, beginning at verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 10. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 4, page 274, beginning at verse 5. But before we read, I'd like us to pray. Father, we need You. Lord, I, of all here today, need You. I thank You, Father, for enabling me to speak at all when once I was told I wouldn't. And so, I know, Lord, there are times when it's difficult for me, and so I ask that You would just take over today, that You would use me to Your glory. Father, that every weakness of mine would become strength through You. I thank You, Lord, for these lives that You have given us. May we always be found watching and waiting for the return of our Savior. You made, Lord, us for Your pleasure. And You're the only one that provides the way of everlasting life. And so I ask that You would open our eyes, Lord, the eyes of our understanding, that we would only hear from You today. God, take over our ears, that we would only hear what You have for us to hear. Help us to conquer unbelief, Father, even that little bit that might reside within any of us. Please take a hold of Your speaker today and give unction to speak clearly and concisely, because without You I'm unable to do anything. Thank You, Father, for all who will receive this message today. May it be Your message that they receive. May You alone be glorified. I ask that You would remove the distractions from our minds, Lord. Every and any and all distractions, Father. Help us to serve You. Pour Your Spirit upon all who hear this message, Father, that we would learn to live and to teach others as Your Word commands. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 5 and reading through verse 10. Surely, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Now remember, the Israelites were going into that land which God had promised. And so He's telling them, if you want it to go well for you, follow my word. Therefore, it goes on in verse 6, be careful to observe them, them being the word of God. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So if we want wisdom and we want understanding, where do we find it? He makes it clear right here in His word. His word is where we find wisdom and understanding. Now, we know that God gives liberally wisdom to all who will ask Him. James tells us that, and we covered that in a previous message. But he says, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And what he's saying, he's connecting the people of the land to His word, and others will observe that His word is what makes them wise and understanding. His word is what makes this people a great people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? The law, again, there is referring to His word, all of His word that existed up until that time, which was the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days of their lives. That's not something we really like to hear anymore. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. But we don't want to hear that. And we need to teach children the fear of the Lord. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. Does God change? Does His Word change? Well, we know the answer, but let's hear what God's Word says about those two things. In Psalm 102, verses 24 to 27, it's written, I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. That's one passage. So, you know, the Word of God tells us by the testimony of two or three witnesses that every word will be established. So let's see if we can find another witness. Well, let's see. In Malachi chapter 3 it's written, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." He makes it clear. He's the Lord, He does not change. Okay? He does not change. Now, we have a teaching in the modern church that God's a flowing God, that He's moving and He's adapting because He knows humans are changing. He says He doesn't change. I'm going with what He says. How about you all? You're going to go with what He says? Because what He says is true. What man says, He says, let every man be a liar, is a lie in many cases, especially what sadly true in modern religion is that we're twisting the Word of God to suit ourselves so that we can change the way that we see things, or do things. God remains the same today, yesterday, and forever. All right, so what about His Word? Does His Word change? So we know God doesn't change. Does His Word change? Is there a flow in His Word? Is there a fluctuation? Is there a... Okay, God puts a caveat in there. He says, well, this is true except, right? Is there some place where He says, well, my Word is true except, and it doesn't change except. Let's see. In Psalm 119, we read, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations." Are we one of those generations that it endures to? Yeah, we are. Okay. "You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to Your ordinances, for all are Your servants." The earth, heaven, all generations, settled. Done deal. His Word is unchangeable. What? Maybe there's some place where we get an exit, right? There's some way out. Okay? Let's check. Let's see. It says in Psalm 1, that was verse 89 and 91 of 81 through 91 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 152 tells us, "Concerning Your testimonies," that's His Word, "I have known of old that You have founded them forever." Forever. His Word is founded forever. And then in Isaiah chapter 40 we read, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." Peter quoted this in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. You can check it for yourself. So we know it's not just an Old Testament thing. It flows into the New Testament. His Word is established forever. Forever. So we see neither God changes, nor does His Word change forever. Okay? We need to get that. We need to really, really comprehend that, because when we go into His Word and we see what He says, especially when it has to do with children, we have to understand that it's for today also. It wasn't just for then. It wasn't just for 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago. It is for today. But let's pay attention to what God's Word says. He instructed His people to do things. And so when He instructed His people, regarding His Word, would you agree that it extends beyond those boundaries of time and space? I just said it does, but I'm asking you the question. Do you agree that God's Word goes beyond those boundaries? The boundaries of time and space. Okay, time being 1,000, 5,000, 10,000, whatever years, however long the earth has been in existence. And the space, the distance between us and, say, Israel or us and somewhere else in the Middle East, do you think God's Word passes that boundary? Does it get past that boundary? Or is it restricted to there? Is it restricted to those people at that time in that area? I would say no. His Word stands forever to all generations all over the earth. And if we got into the study of people, we'd see God said, go and have children and have them to fill the earth. Okay? He said, fill the earth with children. So now, it's written in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, which we read, our first reading, "Gather the people to Me," verse 10, "and I will let them hear My words, that they may learn to fear Me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." And then in verse 9, He says, "Teach them to your children and grandchildren." So it doesn't just say, okay, well, I taught my children, I'm not responsible for my grandchildren. No. No, yes, you are. We all are. Not just our children, not just our grandchildren, the children and grandchildren of the nation. So, could anybody believe that this doesn't apply to our day? Almighty God told His spiritual servants to get everyone together to learn and then take what they learned and teach it to the children. But how many people were gathered? Was it just a handful of people? Or was there a big gathering? Well, He said get everybody together. Gather the people, the group, the entire group. And how were they going to hear? Through the teaching and preaching of God's holy word. God's word. Not some devotional that some company printed that says this is similar to God's word and we're going to use a passage of scripture so we can stretch it all out and make it say what we want it to say. He said God's word. When they stood before the people and they taught God's word. He said to teach them to, that they would learn to fear Him and then teach their children to fear Him also. So, maybe I need some more convincing, Pastor John, somebody might say. I've got a question for you. Did God really want everyone gathered together? Did it mean everybody? Well, let's read a little further in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 and 13. Gather the people together, men and women, and little ones. Little ones. Little ones. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and let's go on, and the stranger who's within your gates. In other words, those strangers in the community, you bring them in, you teach them the Word of God, and they're converted by His Word. And the stranger within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God. And carefully observe all the words of this law, in other words, God's word that existed up until that time, and that their children, the stranger's children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. He said, gather the men and the women and the little ones together. 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 Now I know I'm beating that point, but you gotta get this, folks, okay? You really need to lock this down. You need to lock it because there are many who teach in the church today, you take the kids and you run them out of the worship service, you give them their own little service, you call it children's church. And it's infuriated me since it started. You take the children out of the congregation. And I say, no! That's not what God says. His Word says, gather them together. When I was raised in a church, everybody got together. It was men, women, and children. The children weren't rushed off somewhere else. And then, after I ran from the Lord for a number of years and I started to attend services again, I saw that they were whisking the children away. And I was like, when did this start? I wasn't there. I missed it. I didn't get the memo. My wife and I and our children would go into a building and the next thing you know, somebody's coming along to scoop up our kids and they're going to run them off someplace where we don't even know what they're teaching them. Okay. I'll calm down. But let's read some more of the unchanging Word of God. Okay, God doesn't change. His Word doesn't change. Let's read a little more of what He says. Okay. It's written in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And that instruction takes God's message just a little bit further because it's not just here where we teach the children. You take them home and you teach them. You teach the Word of God. We've taken that away too. We give our children off to strangers, many of whom do not believe in the Lord God. We don't allow them to pray in the schools anymore. Of course, that might change. We don't teach them the Word of God in schools, that's for sure. And I know we've got a lot of good teachers in our communities here, folks. Don't get me wrong. Please, I am not against the teachers. But God says, you have a responsibility to teach your children. And this is again recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Do we hear our responsibility there? Those of us who are parents, do we hear our responsibility? He says to do it. Does his word change? No. Does he change? No. Does he want it some other way? Did he say do it differently somewhere else? I searched. I can't find it. I can't find anything in the Old Testament or the New Testament that says, well, that was for then and this is for now. I'm nothing. I haven't seen it. I haven't found it. And so this is going against everything that I've seen the church doing in the last 30 or 40 years. Okay. His word says in Psalm 34, verse 8 through 11, it's written, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And then the psalmist says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is missing in much of the church today. There's no fear of God anymore. We're not bowing down in reverence to God, and nor are we teaching our children to do so. In the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, we come across an account of an assembly of adults and children gathered to hear God's Word. And I'm going to read that for you. If you want, you could open your Bibles there. I don't have a page number, but it's Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to read through the beginning of the fourth verse. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. As one man, as one body, one group. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Moses, the leader of God. Ezra, the priest of God. He said, bring the word. We want the word. And so, this is the word, the book of the law, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law, God's word, that they had up until that time, before the congregation of both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. All that could hear with understanding. Well, if there's men and there's women, who are those that could hear with understanding? The children. The children who could hear with understanding. They brought the families to hear the Word of God. Okay, now, let's go on. And he read... This was on the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. It's Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 through the beginning of verse 4. So I want us to pause for a moment. We see Ezra was the priest. He was the priest of God. There was a pulpit that was built of wood. And he's reading God's Word in an assembly of adults and children. They didn't whisk the children off somewhere else. Oh, but that's old-fashioned, Pastor John. You know, we do things better now. We've got a better way. Well, I will submit to you that we don't have a better way. God's way is unchanging. It's an old pattern of assembly and teaching that honors God. It honors God. It's one of the primary ways that His people, that are now called His church, are enlightened and educated, instructed, trained, taught, whatever words you want to use. This is the primary way that it has been done for thousands of years. And now in the most recent 40 or so, I would say probably less than 40, but it might be 40 by now, we're taking children out of the services. Well, we've always had Sunday school classes, Pastor. Well, yeah, sure, since the 1800s. And I'm not against having Sunday school classes. Let's set some up. Let's have some classes, but they'll be before the worship service. We'll have Sunday school classes. It's a new church. This is a new day. It's a new dawn. Remember, this is Christ's family that meets in this building. And we can do it whatever way God says to do it. The children were not removed from the gathering. You need to remember that. You need to note that. You need to make a note, a mental note. The children were not removed from the congregation. Men and women and all that could hear with understanding were gathered together. Psalm 19 tells us the law of the Lord is perfect. Beginning at verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, that could be translated a lot of different ways. You could think of people maybe who have less understanding, less intellect, if you will. Could also be looked at as the children. Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So we teach the children to keep the word of God. There's great reward for them. Do you want what's best for your children? Teach them the Word of God. Do you want what is best for your children? Teach them the Word of God. Not somebody's interpretation of the Word of God. Teach them God's Word. It's written in John chapter 5, in verse 39, that our Lord said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." He said all that Old Testament stuff, it tells you about Him. It leads you to Him. And His Word tells us that. Paul wrote that. They were our tutor. They brought us to Christ. Do we ignore them? Do we just turn them away? Do we just forget about that part? Cut it out? That's what the Nazis wanted to do. They wanted to get rid of the Old Testament. Do you know that? They tried to destroy it. They wanted to eliminate the Jews from Christianity. And by doing that, they were burning the Torah scrolls. They were burning the Word of Almighty God because they wanted to get rid of it. And so much of Christianity has done the same thing. We try to wipe out that Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. We have to deal with that. Well, it says in His Word that every word is for our instruction. That all of His Word is to teach us. It's for our understanding. It's for our rebuke. It's for our reproof. We can't ignore it. Because there would be some who would take that those passages from Deuteronomy and say, "That was then, Pastor John. You know, that was then. That doesn't apply to us because we're in the church." No. Let me tell you, God's Word is true and it doesn't change. He is true and He doesn't change. Praise God. Jesus said that testifies of Him. In 2 Timothy, in the third chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's written, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood..." He's writing to Timothy. This is Paul, the Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, saying, "You've learned this from childhood." Now, wait a minute. What did he learn? The New Testament? He didn't have the New Testament. Hadn't all been written yet. James, Paul, John, Jude, all the books of the New Testament had not come together. All the writings of Paul had not come together yet. So he's saying, you had learned this, okay? The things you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. What were those Holy Scriptures? They were not the New Testament. That was the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about here, okay? It's important that we understand this. "Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul puts it very clearly there. The Old Testament leads us to Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture? The Scripture he's talking about is the Old Testament here. And we have churches today who want to erase the Old Testament. They don't want it. They don't want it in their church. New Testament only. We're a New Testament church. His Word says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for teaching, for doctrine. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, it's written, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." We'll live by it. We live by grace. And the work that comes out of us comes by the grace of God who has saved our souls from everlasting damnation. In the 8th chapter of Joshua, we read the account of Joshua renewing the covenant. He renewed the covenant. He built an altar to Almighty God. And after sacrificing, he read all the words of the law. The blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. But now listen to what's written in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 35. "There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." There was not a word of everything that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not teach. And we know that Jesus taught men and women and children together. How do we know that? Well, one time he fed everyone, and it's written, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men. But then it adds on this little thing on the side there, says, besides women and children. So there were 5,000 men, and there were women and children. And that's written in Matthew. I already shared with the children what Jesus had to say about the children. So I'm not going to rehash all of that. He did sit down and call the 12 to him and say, if anyone desires to be first, he'll be last of all and servant of all. Then he took that little child and he sat him before him. He said, you want to get in? You got to become like a little child. In other words, he's saying, don't hurt the children. Don't ignore the children. Don't rush the children off. Don't whisk them away. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now, if we take that and we say, whoever rejects one of these little children in my name rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects not me, but him who sent me. That's the truth of God's Word. And we wonder why we have so much trouble with the young people today. Oh, the kids today aren't like they used to be. I've been hearing that all my life. I heard it when I was a child. I was a bad child. My family will tell you. I was rambunctious. I was Dougie. I had to move all the time. Some things never change, I guess. Still moving. In the 21st chapter of Acts, we read it. We can find an account from when Paul was traveling from city to city. He's on a ship. They're traveling from city to city, picking up loads, dropping off loads, whatever they're doing, people. And when they stopped in Tyre to unload, he found some disciples and he stayed there for 7 days. Okay, so they had church for 7 days. And when that ship had stopped, those disciples told him through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. His goal was to get to Jerusalem, but they said, oh, no, no, no. The Spirit of God does not want you going to Jerusalem. You're going to get hurt if you go there. All right? We won't get into that story, but they warned him. And then it's written that when they left and they went on their way, the disciples from there accompanied him. They went with him. Now, you think, okay, so a bunch of guys jumped on the boat with Paul and they went to the next stop, right? It says they brought their wives and children. And, excuse me, they weren't on the ship. On the road, I guess. And after they were outside the city, they knelt down on the shore and they prayed. And so here we see a prayer meeting with children included. So often people want to say, well, the kids, you know, you can't, don't bring the kids to the prayer meeting. You know, we need to just have adults. Paul had them at a prayer meeting on the shore. And I know sometimes children can be restless. I know this. Sometimes it's difficult for me whenever children are restless. I get it. I really do, folks. I do. I am sympathetic and I'm empathetic. I get it. But the Scriptures are clear. Children are taught with adults. And not everybody will accept this teaching. Some people will blast me before it because of it. But I'll tell you what, I believe the modern churches are violating our Lord's Word by separating children from the general population in the services. I really do. I think we are violating the Word of God. And not only that, when the children grow up outside of the adult worship and prayer services, when they're old enough, they leave. They leave. They were never a part of it. So why would you expect them to stay? Why would you expect the children to come into this worship center and stay here after we've kicked them out every time they were here? Oh, you got to go to children's church. I believe we're causing the little ones who believe in Christ to sin by excluding them from their rightful place in the congregation. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't remove a rambunctious child from time to time. I'm not saying we shouldn't remove a screaming baby. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is there are children who can be and should be a part of the congregation. And as you see over this, I don't know how long it's been now, we allow the children to stay in here. We're not kicking them out. It doesn't matter who they are. We've had children run the aisles. We had one little boy come up here and praise the Lord one time, raised his hands up. But I believe that what we're doing is causing children to become worse sinners than their parents. And I believe that's led to the deterioration that we see in our society. Children are not being raised in the church, in the worship services. And I think they don't want anything to do with it because they've been excluded all of their lives. Even my own children. It's rare to get them into the service whenever they're in the area. They've been whisked away. Oh, we got children's church. We'll take them back there. Get them out of here. Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, who believe in me to sin, it's better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's a serious thing. He's saying, don't cause these children to sin by any way. Don't do it. And I think by whisking them out of our services, that's exactly what we're doing. We're causing them to sin. Now, I don't know what the teachers teach because I'm here. I'm not back there whenever it was happening. But what I do know is here, the children are going to receive the Word of Almighty God. Nothing else. Nothing more. Nothing less. It's very rare that I even say, I believe. Today I'm saying, I believe. I believe we're doing wrong when we whisk the children out of the services. I believe we're harming them. I believe we're causing them eventually to sin because they haven't been raised in the worship services. They haven't been raised in the prayer meetings. They haven't been raised with the Word of Almighty God as their primary food source. And I want to wrap it up. I know we got a good lunch downstairs. Everybody's welcome to join us. And I want all of us to agree to welcome the children into Christ's family in this next year and the new decade and for generations to come. I'm declaring that children are welcome here. Children are welcome to fill these seats. And I don't care if the children don't put a penny in the plate. God will provide. I trust that. One of the arguments somebody said one time. Well, why should we come here and listen to you? Why should these children be forced to listen to you, Pastor? God's Word says to feed them on His Word. Are you doing that? Let's allow the little children to come to Christ and not forbid them. Because just such as these are what the kingdom of heaven's made of. Living families have children. If this is a live family, if this is a family of Christ that's alive, we're going to have children. And we're going to multiply and we're going to grow. And God is going to fill these seats with people who are hungry for His Word and their children are going to be fed. Together we can undo the mistakes of the past. I really believe that. Again, I believe this. Whether or not we will is going to be up to all of you, because it's not just up to me. I'm just preaching the Word of God. And I want each of us to agree to take heed that we do not despise even one of these little ones. As the Word is written, "For I say to you, in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say that their angels are face to face with God? Because they're giving them a report. Let's teach the children. Let's give them the Word of God. Let's welcome them. And together we can honor Almighty God and Christ our Lord by being positive in the way that we interact with children. And I know that you all love children. Some of you have children, and I see the way that you interact with children, that you love children. I get that. And I'm not trying to beat anybody up, but I've got to set the record straight for Almighty God's sake, because His Word says, teach the children. Even so, it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's what Jesus said. But we don't want the children to perish. Let's raise them in His Word. Let's raise them in His will. Let's raise them in His way. And as we move into the new year and the new decade, we will grow together as Christ's family who worships here, as we teach the children to do the same, and they go forward when we're gone, and they are the church who meets in this building. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You and You alone are in control. I ask, Lord, that You would help all of us to teach the children, that we would gather together as a family, not a lopsided family, not a grown-up only family, that we would come together as a family. And as we do, we would recognize that it's not Your will that even one of the little ones would perish. We would let them come to Christ. And not forbid them, because we know of such is the kingdom of heaven. We pray in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, Amen. So, if you will, let's open our hymnals to our closing hymn, number 397. And we're going to sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," number 397.